Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles now back to the book of Mark. Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to read for us, continuing on in verse 4 through verse 20 of chapter 1. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days. Being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. For they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to take this written word that is alive and powerful and cause it to do in us what you have purposed it for this morning. We ask you that your Spirit would make alive that which is eternally true and that which we have here before us. We thank you for the promise that your word will do what you send it for. And we ask you that we might hear the truth and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Gospel of Mark was perhaps the first of the Gospels to be written, although it's not really known. But it apparently was written by John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas, and who went with Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. I was like him, more accurately. He was a dropout from missionary service. And apparently, God saw fit to communicate through him the eternal word of God. So there's hope for us, even if we sort of bomb out in ministry of sorts. Later on, Mark did become profitable to Paul, he says, and he became tradition says he went to Egypt and preached in Alexandria. But nevertheless, Mark was one who apparently, according to early records, followed Peter and was influenced by him. In fact, the book of Mark is thought to be, in some ways, the recollections of Peter as he preached. Mark, the book itself, kind of reflects the personality of Peter. There's less dialogue, less of Jesus' sermons or messages, less of his words in the book of Mark than the other Gospels, because Mark was emphasizing action. If he was writing, as it's thought, to the Gentile reader, especially perhaps to the Romans, who were very practical and action-oriented, that's what he emphasized in his book, because apparently that's what Peter did in his preaching. He told the life of Christ and the events and the teachings of Christ in ways that would apply to the people that he was speaking to. And so the book of Mark perhaps is not so chronologically the same as our Matthew and Luke, for example, because he was perhaps remembering and writing down the sort of the teaching processes of Peter. And that's why the book of Mark doesn't really add much new information from the book of Matthew and Luke. In fact, over 90% of what is said in Mark is already said in Matthew and Luke. But Mark adds some little details that only an eyewitness would notice and know. And that's another evidence that Peter was one of the sources, if not the major source, of this book of Mark, and is in the way that he preached and taught in his message there in the first century. So the book of Mark is one that emphasizes Jesus, or the Christ, as a servant, one who is doing, who's active. Matthew emphasizes Christ, the Messiah, as king. Luke emphasizes Christ, the Messiah, as man. John emphasizes Christ, the Messiah, as God the Son. And Mark's emphasis is on Christ as servant, one who is doing lots of things, showing his miraculous power, doing things that affect the people and the world around him. And so it's a very active book. It's one that keeps the story flowing. It's going from one event right on to the next, and it flows very quickly, and the emphasis on the action is great in the book of Mark. Here in this introductory passage, you notice that Mark jumps right into the story. You know, he starts with the baptism of John and the calling of the disciples, something that Peter would have had knowledge of. The birth of Christ was for Matthew and Luke to record. Peter wasn't around there and probably didn't have much to say about that. And so Mark picks up on that, and he begins right away with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is the way that it started manifesting itself in the person of Christ, in the Messiah. And so we have here in this passage the preparation that is given for the coming of the Messiah, the identification of the Messiah with his people, the proclamation, you can unplug that, the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, and then the implications of the gospel in our lives. Just unplug the phone. We're not answering the phone, okay? So, again. Bring your attention back. The preparation of the coming of the Messiah, the proclamation of the Messiah's message, the identification of the Messiah with his people, the proclamation of the Messiah's message, and then the implications of his message for us. First of all, the preparation. John the Baptist was one who was sent to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. This has always been God's way. Ever since really the fall, God had been preparing the world for the coming of God in the flesh. The whole Old Testament is that. It is, and seen in that light, we can really appreciate all the intricacies of it, because God in very great detail through the temple worship and the whole sacrificial system and the priesthood and the kings that were ordained to lead Israel, and also the prophets that were sent, is God's preparing very carefully the whole world for the coming of the Messiah. John comes then as the culmination of all that. He comes as the last Old Testament prophet, and he comes now to say that the King is here. The Messiah has now come to complete that which God the Father has been preparing since the fall of Adam and Eve in rebellion against God. And so this, the introduction then that John the Baptist is giving is sort of after following a long line of people who were sort of doing introductions. John the Baptist comes as the one who is the last one, and the next one on stage then is the one for whom the world had been prepared. And that was John's message. He says, get ready. He was calling people to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. The idea, the message to repent is something that the people of Israel understood. They knew that to repent was to change their ways. It was to change their attitude, but it was also that attitude was to be lived out in the way that they acted. It wasn't simply a matter of feel sorry for what you've done. He wasn't preaching a message of emotional release or of getting it off your chest, confessing your sins to have some kind of a psychological release, to become whole psychologically or emotionally. His was a call to change your way, to change the way that you've been living. And that's clear in the other Gospels, that he was a man who was calling for people to radically change their behavior. Now, the baptism that he gave was one that was a sign of their willingness to change their ways. It wasn't something that was just an initiation into a religious cult. It was a sign that I am giving myself over in obedience to God. I have been living in rebellion. I have disregarded what he said, and I stand in line with the previous people who've gone before me in the Old Testament, in the Jewish nation, who were rebels against God, but I want to stop that. And I want now to get ready for the Messiah to come. I'm not ready for the King to come. And I turn from my sin, my disobedience to God, and I'm ready now to receive the Messiah, the King of Kings. So his message was one that required a change of heart. And John understood that. He understood enough to know that the Messiah was going to be the one who was going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. The change of heart that is necessary for the kind of behavioral change that the Word of God calls for in the preparation period that God had given in the Old Testament is utterly impossible without the change of heart that the Holy Spirit brings. The prophets had already prophesied that he would take away, that God would send the Holy Spirit and he would take away the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh, that there would be a response to delight in the law of God, as we read already in the Psalms. And John understood that action or changing behavior was not really the goal. The goal was really the change of heart that would produce the change of behavior. It's not enough simply to change your ways. It's not enough to simply do better. And that's been the message of God from the very beginning. And now the one was coming who was going to give the Holy Spirit to all who believe. And so the day of Pentecost is here prophesied, really, that he was going to baptize his people, flood them with the very presence of the Holy Spirit himself, as a change of heart then would lead to the change of behavior that the baptism prefigured or gave testimony to. This process of preparation that God guided the people of Israel through for generations, for hundreds, thousands of years, and that John the Baptist brought to a head, that process of preparation is what God does in every person's life who is a child of God. No one can believe unless God has prepared him to believe. No one can believe unless the Holy Spirit is at work, shaping and molding through the events and circumstances of our lives, through our childhood training, even the negative childhood training, even the abuse that maybe we have taken, physical or sexual, even through those experiences, God, the sovereign God, is able to take all that stuff and somehow work in us. Even though we are not robots, he somehow is able to work in us so that when we hear the message of the good news that the Messiah brought and that the Messiah is, that we hear it, and at a certain point in time, maybe we've heard it lots of times before, but at some point in time, through all the preparation that God puts in place, we respond in faith and so are born again by the Spirit of God. Nobody can figure that out. Nobody can figure out what kind of preparation is the right kind of preparation. Yes, there are even people who grow up in Christian homes and are taught the Word of God from the time they were born. The test of the world is filled, and I know many myself, of families who grieve over the child that rebelled against God. And yet, there are those others who have grown up in horrible situations, who knew nothing of God, and yet God was at work through their circumstances and through what he brought into their lives through various people, and they have heard the word of God and responded. Go figure. It's impossible to figure it out. We don't have to figure it out. And we are not to say, well, see, that was my problem. See, I'm not been prepared, Jack. You know, I mean, that's why I'm having a hard time believing. No, no. There are people in every conceivable circumstance of life who have believed, who have repented and believed. Whatever your past has been, and for whatever people have been brought into your life, and whatever bad teaching you've had and bad examples and all the rest, you could give us a whole litany of things that sort of contradict your response to God or contradict you responding to God. None of those are excuses. Because God is able, as a sovereign God that he is, able to work through the horrible things that have happened and bring you to faith. The call is still to repent. The call is there for all of us, not to say, yeah, but Jack, I'm just not made for that sort of thing. You know, I mean, I just never grew up that way. That's nothing to do with it. God, the sovereign God, has brought you to this point now. And he says, repent, believe the good news. And this preparation that God has accomplished is a sign of his great compassion that he so carefully has worked in your life through various things so that you would hear the message of Christ and respond. It's a sign of God's great love for you. And then Jesus is baptized. And in his baptism, he is identifying with us. He didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to repent. And John the Baptist understood that. He said, no, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, let's fulfill all righteousness. I need to do everything that my people are commanded to do. So Jesus identified with us. He was born. He was raised as a kid. He worked for a living, and he was baptized as a sign that he fully identified with us. He was truly a servant. He wasn't sitting somewhere isolated and aloof from us. He came and became a real man. And so he goes through baptism as a sign that he, although he is God himself, that this sign of baptism was one that he had ordained and that his people are to follow him in. We always follow him. And so he does it first. He's baptized, even though he didn't need to be baptized, so that we would follow him in baptism as a sign that we belong to the Father, that we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb that was slain. And his Father here says this to him, and whether other people are here, heard it or not, we don't know, but he heard it. And the Father saw what his Son was doing, and he gives him the affirmation that he is loved and that he is doing what is right. He is giving pleasure to the Father. And that's what Jesus wanted. He lived out obedience as a way to please his Father, not in fear of punishment. And we also, then, in following Christ, are to see that living out our lives as children of God is not for the fear of punishment or for the fear of loss of reward, but out of love for our Father, because he loves us and approves of us because of Jesus. So Jesus identified himself with us in baptism, and he also identified himself with us in temptation. He didn't need to go through this. There could have been other ways that he could have done this, but he took it to the extreme. He maxed himself out as far as temptation and vulnerability was concerned. He was alone for 40 days, and he didn't eat. And he was in a weakened condition. But he bore all of the temptations that would face us. He went through them, every conceivable kind, as a way to identify with us, and therefore to say that his obedience was for our benefit. His living a perfect life in resisting all temptation means that we are able to enter into that. And because he perfectly obeyed, we also can follow him, and we can also overcome temptation through the power that he lived through the temptation with, the power of the Holy Spirit, independent upon the Father. We can do the same thing. We follow him in baptism. We follow him in resisting temptation. He's done it for us. He's shown us the way, and he's done it perfectly. He identified himself with us. And then Jesus, immediately after the temptation, begins the proclamation of the kingdom, the gospel message, the good news. The preparation period was over, and it was now time to receive the kingdom of God. It was now here. It was begun in earnest publicly with his baptism, and now he is proclaiming it. And this kingdom, his rule in our lives, is received by repentance and faith. It is a change of heart that gives birth to faith. It is faith that gives birth to a change of heart. It is a faith that produces obedience. Repentance and faith cannot really be separated. True repentance toward God leads to and involves faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be separated one from the other. And when we try to separate the two, either if we try to separate repentance from faith, what happens is we become people who are just following rules. We just have an external religion because we're not really doing the right thing from the heart. We're doing it. We're changing our behavior, molding and shaping our behavior as a way to gain acceptance or escape punishment. But that kind of repentance is unacceptable to God because there's no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no confidence that there is power to live in a way that is full of joy and peace and love for God. And if we try to live simply by faith and saying, I've got faith, but as James says, we don't have the change of behavior that is evidence of that faith, it's not genuine faith. The two must be together. It is a faith that produces obedience. And that was the message that Jesus proclaimed. The kingdom of God is near. It's right here. Repent and believe the good news. And the good news is that the holy God has been reconciled to man through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we who were his enemies have been brought close into his family through the perfect obedience of his Son and his sacrifice, which removed God's wrath and our guilt. Then lastly, there is the implication of the good news. Since the kingdom of God is now, and it is to be entered by faith in the servant king, then the greatest privilege is to be one of his followers and learn how to communicate that good news to others. Immediately in the proclamation of the kingdom, Jesus included others that he wanted to train, that he did train, to go and be his ambassadors to the rest of the earth. And that was a great privilege to be those who are the bearers of good news. And that is the implication of the gospel. The implication of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we become those who are spreading that good news. If we have received good news, we give it. And we do that among ourselves. If there's a cure for some disease, it is proclaimed. It's big headlines because people need good news. And if we have received that good news, we want to be involved in the proclamation of that good news throughout the earth. In some fashion, some way, we are in support of the extension of the kingdom of God. That's the implication of the gospel. These 12 left family, homes, jobs to follow Christ for 3 years of intense training. And the call is still the same. That is, to hold on to nothing tightly. To hold on to no one tightly. Knowing that God Himself is our greatest lover and the greatest love of our life. That really is the call. And the call is here still for us today. He doesn't call us to, in most cases, to literally leave homes, family, friends, jobs, everything, although that does happen. But that's not, but it's the call of the heart still is there. What do we love? What is our idol? What is it that we are nursing? And we are, what is our precious? You know, what is the treasure that we have? And the call of
the Lord Jesus Christ is that He is the treasure. And the implication of the gospel then is that we do respond to Him as the one who is our treasure. And therefore, He is first and foremost. And therefore, we decide what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what the goals we have in life, how we seek to serve others. All that is implied in our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our being a follower of His, receiving the gospel. The implication is that it's going to dramatically affect all of our life and everything that we do. And there is not a separate standard for different categories of Christians. There is one standard. It's to come and follow Him and learn to be fishers of men. We are here now 1,999 years, give or take a few perhaps, in the kingdom of Christ, Anno Domini 1,999. In the kingdom of Christ, 1,999 years. Just as the Father prepared the world for the coming of His Son the first time, He is also preparing the world for the coming of His Son the second time. John the Baptist is no more. He was beheaded before Jesus completed His work. But the church has continued that message of preparation, that mission to prepare people for the second coming of Christ. The message remains the same. Repent. Change the way that you think, your values, your goals, because the kingdom of God is here. Believe the good news that there is cleansing from sin, there is victory over temptation, there is eternal life, there is an infinite and everlasting Father who loves people like us and who has prepared us to hear this message so that we might receive it and be His followers and be those who are making an eternal impact on the lives of other people. That is the implication of the gospel and the message that Mark records for us. That is the implication for us today. The people in John the Baptist's day had to make a decision. They had to say whether he was speaking from God or speaking from out of his own head. The people of Jesus' day had to make a decision. Was he the Messiah or was he an imposter? The people in the apostles' day had to make a decision. Were these guys psychological fanatics? Were they weirdos or were they speaking the truth from God? And each of us here must also make a decision. And we must choose that choice that is not optional. We can't make up our own choice. We either receive Christ as He is, as God the Son, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or we suffer the consequences that God has ordained. As we begin this new year, let's
make sure that we are those who have responded to Christ's call to follow him with our whole heart, believing that there is repentance and faith that God gives as we hear the message of the good news that Jesus is Lord and he is the sacrifice for our sin. And so we will experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to live this life in a way that pleases God and makes an impact forever. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, that we will hear your message to us, to respond to the good news that Jesus is Lord, that he has come once and he will return again, and that you are preparing us now for that second coming. And you have prepared people here in these rooms to hear your message, to respond to you in repentance and faith. And you are still at work preparing your people for that day when we see you face to face. And we ask you, Lord, that we might respond to you, that we might really submit ourselves and be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so be those who do extend the kingdom of God on the earth as we proclaim the good news that Jesus is Lord and there is peace with God because of what he has done on our behalf. We pray this, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.